All right, at this time, will the musicians go down unless they're participating in some special music here today while you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 14. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
As we continue our study of the Gospel of John here on Sunday mornings, we left Jesus and his 11 remaining apostles in the upper room. In John 13, we saw Judas's departure as Satan entered him and Judas left to betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies. We also saw John's devotion as he leaned upon the Lord Jesus at supper. We heard Jesus' decree that we are to love one another, not just as one neighbor loves another neighbor, but he raised the standard where we are to love each other as he loved us. That's a high standard of love inside the church and among God's people, to love each other as Christ has loved us. We also heard Peter's declaration, I'll die for Jesus. Nothing will make me deny him. But Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And it was on that sad note that chapter 13 ended and chapter 14 begins. Now understand, the chapter headings are for our benefit, but they don't constitute a break in the narrative of what is taking place. This goes right from the end of chapter 13 right into chapter 14. It's Jesus still speaking to Peter and the other disciples, right on the heels of telling Peter that he would deny Jesus three times. He then says, let not your heart be troubled. Chapter 14 is one that is very precious to the saints. It has given comfort to countless souls in hospitals, nursing homes, on battlefields, at funerals and graveside services. I doubt that I've ever preached a funeral without reading these verses from Jesus about his Father's house. But chapter 14 is not just for tragic situations. There are promises here that can help the unbeliever come to know Christ as his Savior. There are promises here that can help the believer to have peace in the heart and mind and soul as he deals with troubles and problems in this life. One of the amazing passages to me, and one of the amazing aspects of this passage, is that we know Jesus is loving his own to the end. And as he is standing in the shadow of the cross, his great concern is helping his disciples. Instead of saying, oh, woe is me, you guys have no idea what I'm about to go through, he is encouraging them, instructing them, helping them. He wants them to understand what is going to take place. They're going to look back on this and remember that he told them that these things would happen. He is giving them and us promises, even though before 24 hours are up, he will have been nailed to a cross, have borne our sins, and died in our place. Yet in these chapters, he is encouraging, helping, and loving his disciples to help them prepare for what lies ahead. In verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. As I read this, I think if I'd been sitting in that upper room, my heart would have been troubled. The word trouble means to be agitated like boiling water. Let not your heart be agitated. But I think that after what Jesus has said, that one is going to betray him and he himself was troubled in spirit in chapter 13, verse 21. He has told them that I'm going away and where I'm going, you cannot come yet. He has told them that their champion, Peter, would deny him three times. And so if I had been there, my heart would have been a little troubled also. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that implies to me that there's a better option for us than being agitated. That according to Jesus, it's either let or let not. I can't help it. According to Jesus, it's either let or let not. That through faith, I can find peace, the peace that Jesus has for troubled souls, troubled disciples. That I can face great difficulties with a supernatural peace that passeth all understanding, that'll keep my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he's going to tell us how. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see the power of faith in helping us to let our heart not be troubled. Now the first step is believing in God. Right? He says, you already believe in God, believe also in me. An atheist or an agnostic or a polytheist cannot become a Christian and remain in their atheism, agnosticism, polytheism. You first have to believe in God. I'm surprised we haven't made that one up yet, a Christian atheist. It seems like we have everything under the sun. Well, I'm a Christian atheist. How does that work? You have to first believe in God, and that's the essential, I mean, it's necessary. But you can't stop there. Well, I believe in God. But what does James say? You believe in God, the devils also believe and they tremble. Simply believing that there is a God or believing in the God of the Bible is not sufficient to save the soul. When someone says, well, I believe in God, I say, great. That's the first step. But don't stop there. Amen? Believe, there's not a single promise in the Bible of eternal life to those who just believe in God. The only promises of eternal life are to those who have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. I believe in God. Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. And if you came to church this morning, well, I believe in God, but I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, then do what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Know what it is to be born again, to be saved, to have that hope of eternal life in Christ. But don't just leave believing in God alone. Believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This morning, I want you to consider five areas of peace that come through faith in Christ. First, there is peace in believing. And by the way, I'm saying this, it's not peace in knowing, it's peace in believing. Some of you know these things, but you don't believe them. There is peace in believing that I have a home in heaven. That I have a home in heaven. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So what is heaven? Well, first, heaven's a place. Heaven is a real place. Just like 1364 Parker Road is a real place, heaven is a real place. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a family place. It's my Father's house. Aren't you glad He didn't say, in my Father's corporate headquarters? That doesn't convey the same meaning to us, does it? In my Father's house. That's a family place. If I come to your office, that's one thing. If I come to your house, that's another. And it's a family place. And so the idea conveyed here is that when we are saved, one day our home will be in the family place, in the Father's house, because we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And heaven is where God's children will be with Him forever. So heaven is a family place. Heaven is a perfect place. Psalm 50 verse 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. So heaven is the perfection of beauty. I had a thought this week as I was reading and studying for this. When God created the world, He declared on every day except Monday. Monday did not get a good statement. Just something about Monday, the second day. But God declared that it was good. And then when He was finished, He said it was very good. But God never said it was perfect. Why is the world so imperfect? God never said it was perfect. God said it was good and very good. And if you look hard enough, you can still see that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. But it's not perfect. Nothing's perfect down here. But heaven's perfect. Amen? The perfection of beauty. And so, God never said this world was perfect, but He said that the world we're going to is perfect. The place we're going to is perfect. And that is the place where we see in Revelation that there's no more pain, no sorrow, no dying, no sin, no temptation, no evil, no harm, no hurt. All that is passed away and will never be experienced again. It is a perfect place. It's also a wonderful place of many mansions. This is where I'm again glad I have my King James Bible, because so many of the others say there's many rooms. How many of us get excited about that? Amen. I couldn't wait to get out of my parents' house where I had a room. And I couldn't wait to get my own house where I had it all. Amen. We're all moving to the big apartment house. And no, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've never owned a mansion. I don't expect I will in this lifetime. I have seen some. I have watched the kinds of videos you can see now of mega mansions and some of these amazing places people live. And my wife and I watched that, and she said, I don't want it unless there's a cleaning crew too, because I ain't going to clean that big old thing. You know, I can clean 5,000-10,000 square feet of house. Are you kidding? It's better come with a maid, a live-in maid. And But I see these mega mansions and their big lots and, you know, and all the beautiful landscaping they have and the inside pool and the outside pool and the bowling alley in the basement and all these things. And I think, man, but I have a mansion in heaven that's being prepared. And it's going to be just exactly what I'm going to love living in forever. And same for you if you're saved. So heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a prepared place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That was the work of the espoused husband-to-be. These days we don't think about stuff. We just get married, move in with mom and dad. But in Bible times, when a young man was going to get married and he found his bride-to-be, he first went and prepared himself a house, and he had his career going, and he had a house to take his bride to. And by the way, that wasn't too uncommon until fairly recently in our own country and society. And then when he had everything ready, then he went back and he got his bride and took her home to the house he had prepared for her. Well, in Revelation, we find the New Jerusalem described as a bride adorned for her husband. What is it but that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and He's going to come back one day and take His bride home to the home that He's prepared for us, you see. So it's a wonderful place. It's a prepared place. And it's a prepared place for prepared people. You have to be saved to go to heaven when you die. Jesus is going to make that very clear as we continue in our study. But there is a peace. There's a peace in knowing these facts. When I bury a loved one that I know was saved, or you bury a little child that you know was safe in Christ, there is peace that comes to the heart, that even though you have suffered a loss, to know that your loved one is not just returning to dust and disappearing, but they are in the presence of God, doesn't that help bring peace at the time of greatest sorrow in your life, in the Father's house? It also helps me to consider, when I consider my own mortality, that it's appointed unto men once to die. You know, how do folks face the thought of death? Well, the atheists face death by faith. Consider this. The atheist's faith and hope is that he will just cease to exist at death. That's what they say. The circuit is ended. No, nothing else going. It's just the switch is flipped. His great faith and hope is that when he dies, that it's over. His great fear is that it won't be. That there actually is a God. So he faces it by faith because he doesn't know. Amen? It always has amazed me the confidence that the atheist has in his own opinion. There is no God. There is nothing beyond death. How do you know? How do you know? You are exercising as much faith as I am when I believe there is a God. In fact, I have more grounds for my faith than you do. But he faces mortality with the thought, I've got to believe that I'm just going to cease to exist. And others face down the fear of death with their religion. Well, my religion will take care of that for me. Others will face it with their own good works. Well, I'm a good enough person. Surely God will accept me on my own goodness and my good works. But the only way we can truly face death, folks, is with faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And based on His promises of eternal life, His promises, like we read here in this chapter, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that those who have believed upon Him will come to the Father and be accepted in His sight. That is the only way we can truly face death. But it does give peace. Peace in believing. But hey, folks, listen. If I drop dead this afternoon, when you come back to church tonight and you hear Pastor died this afternoon, and you're all weeping and wailing, at least you better be. Because I'll be watching. To know that, hey, Pastor Asbury died, but he is not gone. He is in heaven because he had trusted Christ as a Savior. And I have that confidence, and you can have that confidence. We can face death with that peace that in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And then secondly, there's peace in believing that Jesus will come and receive us to Himself. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now he's told them he's going away, but he's also has told them that I will come and get you again and take you to where I am going. Now that will happen at death. When a person dies, they are carried into the presence of God. Jesus Christ will come for you at death or at the rapture. Folks, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm hoping for the uppertaker. Amen. I want to be caught up and snatched away. And when Jesus steps out on the clouds and receives His own to take them back to the place He has prepared for them. Thirdly, there is peace in believing that Jesus is everything we need. Everything we need. Notice in verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now these men wanted answers. And how do you get answers? You ask questions. And so Thomas, you got to give him credit. He speaks up and he asks what's on his mind. He wants to know an answer. But they don't understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking of heavenly things and they are thinking of earthly things. This illustrates what Isaiah 55 says when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Jesus was speaking of heavenly things. They're thinking of earthly things. He said, I'm going away. They're saying, give us the address. We'll find it. We'll come and find you. They're not thinking that He's going back to heaven and will come from there to receive them. They're thinking that He's going away to someplace on this earth. And they don't understand why they can't know the way. Now, what people need most is what Jesus is. Man is lost and cannot find his way back to God. He needs the way. How do I get back to God? I need a way. I need the way. And by the way, it is the way. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, some will come to the Father by me. He said, no one can come to the Father but by me. It is restricted to one way. We don't know the way back to God apart from God's revelation. I was talking to one of the Navajo pastors, Brother Nez on the res. And Brother Nez is a Navajo that got saved and now he's pastoring in Window Rock. And he and I were talking one day there on the res and he said, I tell our people, he said, once the Navajo people knew God, there was a time the Navajo people knew God. By the way, there was a time when everyone on earth knew God. He said, there was a time when once the Navajo people knew God, but we've lost our way. He said, if you study our symbolism and you study our ancient stories, you can see hidden in there, covered over by man's ideas, you can find hidden in there that once people, that they knew the God of the Bible. And he said, now we have lost our way, but Jesus is the way back to God. By the way, it's the same for Navajo, it's the same for the Germans, the Japanese, the Russians, the American, everybody. Our way back to God is through Jesus Christ. He's not just a way, He is the way. It's true for all mankind, and the only way back to God is through Christ. Well, you take your way and I'll take my way. It's just spokes on the wheel. The Bible never compares it to spokes on a wheel. There's one way. It's a straight gate and it's a narrow way. It's one name, one door, one person. And that is Jesus Christ. So man is lost and does not know his way. Second, man is ignorant or deceived and needs the truth. So Jesus says, I am the truth. Not I am a truth. People today talk about, well, that's the truth for you, but the truth for me is, for you, 2 plus 2 is 4, but for me, 2 plus 2 is 6. 2 plus 2 is 4 for everybody. Y'all with me this morning? There's not a bunch of different truths. There's the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And the world we live in swims in lies. Many of us have been lied to all our life. Don't even know it. We've been lied to, been deceived by those who have themselves been deceived and lied to. The world swims in lies. And Jesus Christ came into a world covered in deception, covered in lies, and gave the truth and said, I am the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And he's looking right eyeball to eyeball with the one who was the truth. But he didn't listen long enough to know what the truth had to say. Man is ignorant. Man is deceived and needs the truth. Man is dying and needs life. Jesus said, I am the life. You're dying. You're facing eternal death forever. You need life. You need eternal life. You need life more abundantly. You're not going to find that anywhere else except Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 5 says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. I like to illustrate it this way, that suppose this gospel tract is a ticket to heaven. All right? This Bible is Jesus. He's the Word. God put eternal life in His Son. When you receive His Son, you get His Son. And you get eternal life. If you think you're going to get this without Jesus, you can forget it. Because it can only be found one place, and that's in Him. The only way to get this is by accepting this. And that's how we get saved. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive Him as our Savior, and we are saved. Well, there's one fourth point, and I think this would be encouraging. Most of you, I believe, are saved. Now, there's something here for us who are saved as well. Notice, fourthly, there is peace in believing that Jesus is long-suffering with His disciples. The disciples really don't understand what's happening. If you look at it, they're not doing very well here. Peter got rebuked twice in chapter 13. Now, the first one was when Jesus was washing feet, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Wash my feet, my hands, and my head, you know. And he had to be corrected. And then, I'll never deny you. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So Peter's not doing real well. And Thomas, he doesn't understand that Jesus is the way. He's not connecting the dots here. Philip doesn't understand. If you notice in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Well, I've been in church a long time. You can be in church a long time and still not understand some very important things. Hast thou been with me? Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Father is invisible. His manifestation is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip doesn't get this yet. So I am thankful that Jesus loved His own to the end, and that He is patient with these men in their ignorance and Peter's forthrightness and sometimes his forth wrongness. I made that up just then on the spot. Sometimes we're forthright, sometimes we're forth wrong. Peter was forth wrong a lot, then later got forthright a lot. But I'm saying he was patient and he was long-suffering with these men, with their misunderstandings, their shortcomings, their dumbness. Sometimes he has to correct them. He feeds 5,000 men in one chapter here. The next chapter, he says, how are we going to feed 4,000? Well, I don't know. How did I feed the 5,000? Oh, we forgot about that. So why did the Lord put up with men like that? Because there's not that much to work with down here. Amen. But He chose the weak things, and He chose the base things, and He chose the foolish things by the world standards, because He wants it to be by His power. Folks, I'm just pointing out that many, we as Christians, we think, man, I wish I was perfect, but we're not perfect. I wish I never made mistakes, but we do make mistakes. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we do forget. Sometimes we speak when we ought to be silent. Sometimes we sleep when we ought to pray. And you think, is God done with me yet? But there's peace of heart in knowing that Jesus didn't just toss these men aside, but He was patient and long-suffering with them. And if He was patient and long-suffering with them, He will also be patient and long-suffering with me. Amen? That's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah, we mess up a lot. Not me. Well, ask your wife. She'll tell you. Later, they all understood. By the way, there's no excuse for us to mess up. We need to get right about things, but I'm just glad that when the vessel gets marred, He doesn't just throw it away. He remakes the vessel. And there's so many images of that in the Bible, that God in His long suffering and His patience and His willingness to work in us and through us. And that helps my heart when it gets a little agitated sometimes, to know that God's not done yet, that He's going to work through this with me and help me through it. There's peace in believing that great works can be done and great prayers answered. Verse 12 is our final point. Verily, verily, I say unto he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now here Jesus foretold some of the amazing things we're going to read about in the book of Acts. They were doing some great works, amazing works in the power of the Holy Spirit, weren't they? You read the book of Acts, it's awesome, isn't it? Some of the miraculous, in strange Gentile cities, thousands of Gentiles coming to Christ. The work of Peter and the work of Paul and these great things that are taking place. And Jesus says, hey, once I'm gone, you're going to do great works greater than I've done in my own ministry. And I read about these guys right here, and I think, with these guys? Right? They're probably thinking, huh? With us? Greater works? And then He says that there will be mighty answers to their prayers. Now, every prayer promise needs to be studied in context with what God says about prayer. You can't just lift this one promise out and say, look, name it, claim it. I don't care what you heard on television. This promise is to those who are involved in doing these great works for Christ. As they're doing these great works for Christ, they have the opportunity to ask God to help them in those great works. This is not name it, claim it, going up to the cosmic vending machine and pushing D3 because you want a Lamborghini. Why hasn't God answered His prayer? We as Christians, we pray little selfish prayers. We're more concerned about keeping saints out of heaven with our prayers than getting lost people away from hell. Our prayers are small, they're selfish, sometimes they're not even biblical. And we wonder why God doesn't answer them. I tell you, when our soldiers go into combat situations, I want them to have everything they need to win with the least number of casualties. I think it is wrong if our country sends soldiers into combat to send them with less than they need and expect them to make do because of all the pork being spent on junk back in the United States. Give me the budget. I can find money for everything they need to win a war quickly with the least number of casualties. And the guys on the ground or the generals in charge, they should be able to get on the phone and call back and say, I need this, this, and this, and they should get it because of the work they're involved in. Well, folks, as we're involved in God's work, there are times we have needs in the church and the work of God and our families as we're trying to live for God. And as we're doing those works, we can call to heaven and say, oh God, I need this for this ministry. I need this to serve you. I need help with this as I'm trying to live for you. And on that ground, we have the right to pray. It's not a selfish, materialistic, carnal, thinking that God is your butler, that you ring your little bell and God comes running. That is not prayer. Prayer is, I am addressing the King of Kings, asking for what I need to do His work. But I'm glad I have that option. Amen. I'm glad I can do it. I'm glad I can attempt great works. I'm glad that God will provide and answer my prayers. And I have seen answers to prayer, and I hope that you have seen answers to prayer. You say, what should I pray for? Pray for what you need. Pray for what will glorify God. Don't pray for silly stuff. Don't waste God's attention on silly stuff. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, let thy words be few. Don't just remember who you're talking to. That's what I'm trying to say. Pray. But be serious about prayer. Be serious about God's work. Pray for souls. Pray for God to be glorified. Pray for God's work to be provided for. Pray for your children. Pray for yourself. And God has promised us, hey, when you're involved in my work and in my will and it's for my glory, He says, what you've prayed for, you can count on God doing. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. And if God doesn't do it, then He wouldn't have been glorified by it. But I want it so much. If God's not going to be glorified by it, why should He do it? Oh, preacher, I don't like all these conditions on prayer. I just want to know that God, I push the button and God does whatever I want. I know, that's the silly way we look at things these days. But we need to be more biblical, spiritual, and scriptural in our understanding of prayer. Most Christians could not care less about great works or great prayers. But there is a peace in knowing that I can pray and that God wants to answer my prayers. That He wants to use my life and He wants to use our church, and that one reason why we don't see greater things is because we don't pray greater prayers. It does make me want to get involved and see what happens. Y'all with me? Get involved and see what happens. So He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Go down to verse 27. We'll finish there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world will never give you this peace of heart. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'll tell you one prayer you can get answered this morning if you've not been saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon Christ this morning and you accept Him as your Savior. You say that you admit you're the sinner and He's the Savior, and you call upon Him and He will save you this morning. And folks, that's the greatest answer to prayer you'll ever get, is that God will save your soul. And you can have peace with God. And once you have peace with God, you can enjoy the peace of God, the peace He has left for us that can help our hearts not to be troubled. We can have peace through believing. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe what Jesus said here. And let that calm an agitated heart.